We read this text earlier on, this text from Matthew 28. Look at what it says here when the angel recognizes these women and he says to them, all hail, they came, they wanted to seek Jesus, and he said, he's not here. He's risen as he said. The earthquake shakes the tomb. The tomb has the stone roll back, and what we have is the angel sitting on this big rock. And he says, I know who you're seeking, Jesus that was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. Now, it's often thought that this tomb was opened so Jesus could get out. The tomb wasn't opened so that Jesus could get out. The tomb was opened so that the disciples could go in. Jesus rose from the dead. The material clothing that bound him didn't create a problem for him. The rock wasn't going to create a problem for him. He just rose from the dead. You think a stone is going to be an issue? When the disciples are gathered in the upper room, he walks through the wall and is in their midst. Now, don't ask me how he does that. I don't know. He didn't do it the same way David Copperfield did it when he went through the Wall of China. I can tell you that. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he ascended, is a glorious body. And indeed, he was able to show himself to the disciples, and marks were in his hand and his side. And he even said to Thomas, who wasn't there at one of those meetings, and he doubted. Remember, we called him Doubting Thomas for that very reason. And he said to him that second week, he said, come here, stop being a non-believer and become a believer. And here, put your hand in the place. Come and touch these wounds and see for yourself that it is I. So, when we see that the tomb is opened and there's no body, and yet the clothing is found there, we know for sure that they went to the right tomb. Not only was the body gone, but the clothing was still there. The angel verified to the disciples that they'd gone to the right tomb. They were there present, the women, when they put Jesus in the tomb. This, I think, mentioned last time. That at the end, they went and they saw the stone being sealed. So they knew which tomb to go to. And it's not like, you know, these storage units where you have a whole bunch of them next to each other. And, you know, oh, they got the wrong one, you know. No. This was a particular place. It was marked out as Joseph of Arimathea's property. They knew exactly where it was. They knew exactly where this tomb was. But lo and behold, miracle of miracles, the one Jesus Christ who was dead and buried on the third day arose from the dead. And the interesting thing is that the angel said to them, go and tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, to Jewish people, the idea of a resurrection was not something, you know, unheard of, or, you know, something they didn't believe in. They believed in a resurrection. Their scriptures foretold of a resurrection. But their scriptures and the way they understood them spoke of a resurrection at the end of everyone. This is why you recall when Jesus on occasion spoke of this impending death that he would undergo and then rise from the dead, they looked at one another and said, what is this rising from the dead business? What do you mean rising from the dead? There's a rising of the dead, but rising from the dead? What does that mean? Well, what it means, folks, is that that last day has dawned upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come. We have the eschatology inaugurated in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And with his resurrection, the future is present. the power of the age to come is manifest in this one and those he delegates to speak this word to all nations. All power is given unto me, he says. Go with this authority that I have and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16. Or as he says here, as you are going, disciple the nations. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Christ to transform these initial believers and change them from cowering cowards into bold proclaimers that would live and die for this message, there would be no church. There would be no Christianity. There would be no faith. And yet, what happened to them has been happening to people throughout the ages. Why? Because as Jesus said to Paul, for example, in one instance in the book of Acts, we know about this when he was in Corinth, Jesus said to him, "Fear not, speak the word, for I have many people in this city." Well, the very reason why he sent his disciples and said to them, go into all nations, is that Jesus has people in every one of these nations. Go, speak the word. Don't fear, because I am with you even to the end of the age. If you've got a risen Savior who accompanies you on this mission, and you are speaking his word, you're not there trying to convince people to listen to your message. You're there to announce his. And that word is the word that brings life with his death. Every single Christian that experiences regeneration is experiencing spiritually what happened to Christ physically. They're dead and they're made alive. They're dead just like Lazarus was dead in that tomb. And then Jesus calls and says, "Lazarus, come forth, come out." And the dead man awakes. And he's wrapped up, right? He's coming out of the tomb like this. And Jesus says, "Unwrap him. Let him loose." This is exactly what every individual that is touched by this message goes through. A resurrection from the dead. Now, of course, there would not be a spiritual resurrection of the individual believer unless this was a true physical resurrection to bring the power of the age to come into the present. This is the remarkable teaching of Christianity. Now, of course, there were people that died before and came back to life. This is something that's happened. Even Jesus did this, right? You remember the boy in the coffin that he's going and his mother's crying and you know, he comes and he touches the coffin, he touches the bier, right? And the boy awakes and he sits upright. You remember there was another instance with a 12-year-old girl where Jairus had begged Jesus to come because she was sick, near to death. And then by the time that they're on their way back, he gets messages coming to him. And they say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. The girl's dead." And I can imagine Jairus at that moment thinking, "Oh my goodness, all hope is lost. She's gone. And Jesus says to him, don't listen to them. Believe. Just believe and you'll see. And Christ goes in there and touches that little girl and says to her, "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise." She was dead and she came back to life. There are others that came back to life before. But Jesus doesn't come back to life in the same way they did to die again. He comes back to life with the full power of resurrection life. That's why he's called the first fruits of the resurrection. And in his resurrection, we have promise of our own. He is the first fruits with the rest of the harvest to come later. This is the great glory of Christianity. You know, back in the 1900s when liberal Christianity was all the rage, somebody came up with a statement. I don't know who it was that said it first. But they said, "If there's no heaven to gain and no hell to shun, I'd still be a Christian." Paul says, if we do not have hope in the resurrection, we are to be pitied more so than any other people on the planet. If we are living this life and going through, what we go through as Christians, merely for the sake of whatever Christianity gives us on this side of heaven, that's it. We're done for. If there is no hope of eternal life, if there's no hope for resurrection and eternity, if this life is all there is, yeah, your best life now, right? If Christianity is all about what you get now, then we are the most pitied people on the planet. We should have slept in today rather than getting up early and coming to church. What's the point of getting up and wasting a couple of hours, you know, when you could have been resting at home or, you know, enjoying a bagel at your favorite restaurant or something? Instead, you come here to worship some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. If he didn't rise from the dead, why are we here? It's because that message somehow has come and has changed us and has opened our eyes to the fact that Christ truly is alive. Christ is risen indeed. If this isn't true, folks, there's no hope for us. You know, one of the liberal Christian apologists that keep going to him when he's supposedly an expert on the life of Christ. The problem is that he thinks that Christ's life ended on the cross. And that was the end of him. That dogs ate him. His name's John Dominic Crossan, an Irish theologian. You can Google his name, look for him. He's been on TV. I've seen him say it himself. He says the body of Jesus was more than likely eaten by dogs at the foot of the cross. This idea of a resurrection is just nothing but legend. He was risen in their hearts. Now today, a lot of evangelical preachers are going to preach the same thing during Easter. They can say, oh God, be born in us today at Christmas and be raised in us today at Easter. If you do not have a valid, objective, real-time, historical resurrection out of the dead, you do not have Christianity. No matter how fuzzy you feel on Sunday mornings when you're singing those hymns over and over and over again. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is a living Savior. He's not here, he's risen. Go tell him. Okay? And they go. They didn't know what was going on, and Christ comes and meets them, and he tells them, yes, go tell my brothers. But they're there, they're holding on to him. To the point where in John's Gospel, he has to tell Mary, let go of me, stop clinging to me. She wouldn't let go. That's the kind of love and devotion and faith that we need. She's hanging on as if for dear life. She's hanging on as if she's holding on to one of those life preservers as the waves are carrying her further and further down. She won't let go, and Jesus has to tell her, stop clinging to me. I haven't arisen to my Father yet. I haven't ascended up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Here they are at his feet, worshiping him. Just like Thomas did when he saw him and he fell down and he said, my Lord. My God, he's alive. Christ isn't in the tomb anymore. He's not on the cross anymore. He's defeated the powers of darkness. He's sent demons fleeing, and he is Lord of all. Well, they go, and we know what happened in the midst between them going and seeing Christ. The guards were approached by the Jews because Sunday morning people woke up and commotion, something's gone on. What's happened? Well, they end up finding this detachment of soldiers. The seal of Caesar is broken. The body's gone. They already warned Pilate, didn't they? They said, this is what's going to happen. He might come and do this. They might come and do this and say that he's risen from the dead. He arose, and And this latter teaching will be worse than the end, the worse than the beginning, sorry. And so Pilate said to him, okay, you do it, you take care of it. Well, the soldiers fell asleep. Well, that's what they were told to say. Whether they slept or not, who knows? I suspect that they probably didn't, but when they started hearing the rumblings, you know, if you're a first century Roman, you know, you see an invading army, there's 10 of you and there's 100 of them, you're going to stand your ground. But when you start hearing things rumbling, things that you've never seen before, when you see lights from the heavens, angels descending, you're not going to stick around for that. That's like what would you do if suddenly a great monster would appear from the sky and land right there before you? What would you do? You'd be peeing your pants and running at the same time, right? That's what happened to these soldiers. They ran. They probably heard and saw some things that they'd never seen before, and they got out of there. Well, listen to the foolishness of the religious leaders. They said, you tell anyone who asks that you fell asleep, but you also tell them that the disciples came and stole the body while you were asleep. Now tell me, how can both of those statements be true? Well, if they slept, they don't know who took the body. If they slept, they don't know what happened to the body. But they were given large sums of money. Roman soldiers were smart. Give us the money, we'll say whatever you want. If it comes back to the governor, we'll intercede for you, they said. So they even had their safety guaranteed. Sure bet, right? Win-win for the soldiers. And the writer of the gospel tells us that this is the foolishness that's believed even by the Jews up until the time of the writing of the gospel. And indeed, even 2,000 years later, Jews still believe this nonsense, or something like it. Wrong tomb, swoon theory, you know, he didn't really die, he was just revived by the coldness of the tomb and then got out somehow. And, you know, probably went and got married, and who knows. Anything but to deny the very truth of the resurrection. There's one exception to all of these people, and that is a guy by the name of Pinchas Lapid, who is a Jew, who believes that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But, here's the but. He says he's the Messiah for the Gentiles. He's not the Jewish Messiah. He's convinced by the evidence. He's not a born-again believer. He hasn't been regenerated. He's not a Christian. He doesn't follow Christ. But the circumstantial evidence was so compelling to him that he's gone on record and said, yes, Jesus has been raised from the dead. But my question is, if you really believe that, why don't you fall down at his feet like Thomas did? You're just saying that to appease people that keep telling you you can't hold your position that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, or they stole the body, or somebody hid it, or whatever, whatever, whatever. Any other theory doesn't make sense of the reality that follows this event. How can you make sense of Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You cannot. So he says, yes, he was raised, but he's for the Gentiles. How foolish. Yes, Jesus has been raised. Well, he finally meets up with his disciples in Galilee, and you see Matthew telling us here the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the place, the mountain where Jesus appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But notice this little statement, but some doubted. Oh my goodness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I think to myself, this is fallen humanity. This is the essence of the natural rejection of anything that has to do with God and his revelation to us. And here, in the person of his son, standing literally there before us, raised from the dead, and yet there are doubts in their hearts, some of them doubting. So it wasn't just Thomas, you see. There were others. But he said, all power is given unto me. And he gives them this commission. And every one of those disciples, every single one of them, finally died for their faith. By the time they killed John, he lasted a little longer. And not that they didn't try to kill him, they tried to boil him in oil and he survived. Can you imagine surviving being boiled in oil? I think the people should have boiled him in water. Water boils at 100 degrees. Oil only boils at 80. I mean, 80 is enough to really give you a bad burn, but maybe he somehow survived. Maybe they didn't know this back then. Maybe they thought boiling oil would be sufficient. But somehow, by God's grace, he preserved them. Well, you can have the fires of Nebuchadnezzar's ovens and survive if God wants you to. Right? There were three young Hebrews that survived that. Well, John survived being boiled in oil and was cast into prison on Patmos for his faith in Christ. Finally died. Every single one of these disciples had a tragic end in light of this world because of the faith that they confessed in a risen Savior. Every single one of them. How can you explain that difference without the resurrection of Christ? It's an impossibility. Now, why do I believe the resurrection today? Do I believe it like the hymn says? Oh, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. No. I don't believe it even because of the historical evidence. I don't believe it because I can look at this as an objective issue and say, okay, let me find some neutral ground where I can just objectively assess this. The only reason I believe in the resurrection is because God has regenerated my heart. I believe his testimony of Scripture, what God says in his word, is true. I don't have to verify it empirically. I don't have to verify the incarnation empirically to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I don't have to believe in the resurrection only after I have empirically defined it and explained it. If that were the case, then half the Christians in the world would never ever be believers. They don't have the abilities to look at historical evidence, let alone understand it and translate it into something usable for their own lives. Think of how many of these original first century Christians who lived and died and gave their lives in the catacombs and they went into the arenas. You think they were philosophers? You think they were theologians? I don't believe in the Gospels because I have a doctorate. I believe in the Gospels because I'm a regenerate believer. Anything else is sometimes it can be a hindrance rather than a help, right? How many people go to these schools and they end up coming out of these schools with their degrees and their faith is shattered? They go in as believers and come out as non-believers. At the end of the day, Christianity hinges on the truth of Jesus' resurrection. If he is not raised, then we will not be raised. But if he has been raised, if Christ truly was resurrected from the dead, if he arose, and as he says in John's Gospel, he himself was the agent of his own raising, not that the Father didn't have something to do with it. Yes, we can say that the Father rose him from the dead, or, you know, God raised him from the dead. But we can also say that Jesus arose from the dead. That's one that will bake your noodle, right? How can the one who's dead be the agent of his own rising from the dead? Well, you can't be your own agent if you're just a mere man. Someone has to act upon you. But when you are the Son of God, when you are God manifest in the flesh, the divine nature isn't dead. That's exactly why Jesus said in John 10, he said, no one takes my life away. I give it up and I will take it back again. And you know from John's Gospel, he said, you destroy this building, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they said, look, it took 46 years to build this. But he spoke of the temple of his body. John chapter 2. And after he rose from the dead, the disciples remembered the word that he spoke. Yes, Jesus has not only been raised, but Jesus also arose. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. He arose, right? If Jesus isn't alive today, then we should just go back to bed. We should go back to some other faith system. We should go back to some other philosophy. We should do anything in this world but be Christians. But if he is risen from the dead, there is no hope in anything in this world and all that it has to offer, save being a Christian. Because being a Christian means following the Christ, and we don't follow a dead Savior. We follow the living head who has paved the way, who is taking us in his train to the heavenly kingdom forever. Some think about terms like this and say, oh, you want your pie in the sky. Sometimes it's good to wait for those things that come later. Not always, but in some things, the best is always saved till last. And when the last enemy is destroyed, and through Christ's death it is, and through his resurrection, our resurrection is promised, then because Jesus is a living Savior, as he said, because I live, you will live also. That is something that I am looking forward to, no matter what the cost. In the meantime, join me in waiting for your living head to return, to take you to be with him forever. And wherever the Lord is, we shall be with him forevermore. Let's pray.